Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
The fact that God came, dwelt among us in human form, which is a big deal, right? It means a lot more, the fact that God came not as God, without sensory, without nerve endings and all the five senses and all that. He didn't come like mysteriously. That would have made probably more sense to our brains, but he came in the form of man, and he experienced all that we experience. And so what we're talking about a little bit this summer is how should that impact the way we live? Now, we know that God came, and we know how God lived. So it's not like we're, you know, prior to the incarnation, prior to Jesus being born, we had a lot of, or the humanity had a lot of speculation, right? There was a lot of stuff. There was some instruction from God about what to do. But there was a lot of, we can only live by this written down set of rules because that's what we have. It's one reason Leviticus makes a lot more sense, right? You know, like who would come up with all these rules? But when all you have is a segment of things to say this is how you should live your life, well, it's got to be more than just not killing somebody to live a good life, you know? So then they start like kind of adding some stuff, and God gives them some things to add to it through the wisdom that he gave Moses through his Holy Spirit. And that says a lot to us, right? I mean, it tells us a lot about how God really cares about all of life, all the way down to, like, mold in your house, right? God is the Lord of all. That was one of the turning points and one of the key moments in Leviticus was when he says, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So over everything, all the minute details of life that we think are insignificant and inconsequential that God wouldn't want to be bothered with, we can read in Leviticus God cares about that stuff, and that's good. Because then it helps us understand that sometimes we want to tuck some things away. If it's not a big thing, we want to tuck it away and say, God, I don't really care about that. God does. And we talked a little bit a couple weeks ago as we talked specifically through the incarnation on a different level about, you know, as we were going through the Lord's Prayer, if y'all remember that a few weeks ago, that God wants us to come to him. You know, the account in Luke where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he talks about this father who would give good things. Like, what father would give a snake instead of a fish? Or what father would give a scorpion instead of an egg? How much more does your father in heaven give good gifts? The best gift, in fact, the Holy Spirit. And we talked through that prayer a little bit. And he says, give us today our daily bread, right? Like, don't give me enough for my entire life. Give me what I need today. And we talked about how cool that is, that God wants us to come to him daily. We're not bothering him. Sometimes we put what's in our flesh onto God instead of looking at what God did in the flesh and putting it on ourselves. Sometimes we kind of take, and so sometimes, like, if my kid comes to me like 10 times in 5 minutes, honestly, I'm like, bud, you know, give me a break just for half a second, man. I mean, sometimes he comes to me for the exact same thing, and I've already told him, wait, and he comes back, right? God doesn't mind that. He wants us to come to him. He doesn't ever want us to give us all that we need so we don't have to come to him, right? He wants us to give us today our daily bread. Give me what I need today, and then tomorrow. Give me what I need tomorrow. Like, it's not a bother for God. And so when we're talking about all this stuff with the incarnation, the beautiful thing is prior to Jesus, we had a set of words that we had to kind of go by. And now that incarnation has happened, we have an actual human life that we can pattern ours after. And we, unfortunately, and it's just the nature of humanity, I'm certain, we kind of build structures around that, right? We can't just look at Jesus' life and say, well, what did Jesus do? How did he live it? And just do that. We have to say, well, he really didn't. You know, we kind of explain some things away. Jesus really didn't spend a lot of time at the wedding party. He just kind of came in right at the end to turn the water into wine and leave, right? Maybe he did. They didn't give us the account from the beginning to the end, but we know he was there. And so Jesus wasn't scared of that, right? That didn't bother him. He didn't mind going to the tax collector's house. He didn't mind calling people to holiness and truth either. And so we've talked a lot about that. So we're not going to belabor that anymore, but we want to continually remind ourselves that we don't have a set of words. Like, we can actually look at the life that Jesus lived and try our best to emulate that, but we can't do it on our own, right? I think that's one reason Jesus said, give us today our daily bread. Help me to forgive people just as you've forgiven me. And then he goes right from that into this text about your Father's going to give you the best gift, the Holy Spirit. And that says a lot to us because it tells us we can't do it on our own. We can't even do anything on our own that even looks remotely good. We need Jesus living in our lives. And so this morning and for the next handful of weeks, we're going to talk about what it was that Jesus left for us to. Not only his legacy in the life, so we can see what it looks like when God lived as a person. And we talked a lot about how that meant he came close and he lived around and he didn't say, hey, look at me. He just kind of lived his life. And so for 30 years, they didn't even know it was God. And then they did because crazy stuff started happening, right? Blind people were healed and lame people walked and the dead were raised. And Jesus spoke truth that they hadn't yet heard. And we read accounts how people knew that. And so now things have shifted. But he didn't stay around. Like, after he rose from the dead, defeated death, so we can all get together and celebrate the resurrection, we don't have to mourn the fact that when we bury friends or family, we can celebrate the resurrection, knowing that we have a hope in a God who has defeated death. And so there is an eternal thing that we can look to. And I think that's helpful when we get into stressful times, is that it's not just this, right? It's eternity. And so there's all that. But then when Jesus leaves, though, after he defeats death and he ascends, that we read in Acts 1, many times Jesus, he promised. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you, and we name a lot of terms for it. Comforter, paraclete, that stand beside her is kind of what the word translates to a little bit better. The Holy Spirit, the one who's going to kind of be with us, right? And so we're going to spend this second half of this series in the incarnation talking about what it was that Jesus did, because if we want to live this life like Jesus did, we can't do it on our own. In fact, even with the Holy Spirit's guidance, we won't ever do it perfectly. And that's a bummer, because we want to. But we won't. And truth be told, a lot of times when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something that kind of pushes us in the direction of living like Jesus, we'll come up with excuses as to why that's crazy. Or maybe I'm the only one who does that. Okay, good. Wasn't getting a lot of affirmation, so I was thinking maybe I'm the crazy one. Give this person, you know, all your money. No, I think it's the devil telling me to do things. A more responsible thing would be to give them, you know, like 10% of my money. It's the interesting thing about as you get into this life of discipleship, you start reading and looking at how Jesus lived, and then as the Holy Spirit pushes us to live in that direction a little bit more, we kind of, that thing just move the mouse. I saw something flash outside of my eyes, and Tom was telling me about spiritual warfare just a little bit ago. I didn't know if I was seeing a little bit of it. It's okay if it doesn't come up, but if you move that mouse, it should. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, okay, awesome. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, we were going to go into Ephesians 4, and so some of y'all read Ephesians. In fact, a number of people came up to me. Willie was talking earlier about how this song's going to go great with Ephesians. Bill came up to me and was telling me, or asking me, so you're going to talk about this morning because we're in Ephesians 4? I said, actually, as I was praying throughout the week, I felt like we need to take a step back before we get to like the gifts that God left with us. So we talk in Ephesians 4 next week. We're going to talk about kind of this fivefold idea of God leaving, Jesus giving some to be prophets and apostles and teachers and shepherds and evangelists and what that means for us and how we can function in that regard. And then there was other gifts as Paul lines them out in other places. And there's things that Jesus talks about. Before that, I think we have to get to this place where we even acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit. So let's dive into that a little bit. I'm going to read a prophecy at the end of John chapter 1 that John speaks about Jesus through the through God giving him this wisdom, and then we're going to pray. So John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And just so you kind of have a catch up, the writer of John starts out with this kind of proclamation about who Jesus is. And that's where we kind of base our text of the whole summer at. So we might as well read it, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, we've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's where we're resting in this summer. But then as we jump down to 29, in between all that, there's this kind of text where John the Baptist, so different than the writer, but John the Baptist was out baptizing people, and he kind of was an eccentric guy, and he had some gifts of prophecy and some other stuff, and they thought maybe this is the Messiah because he's a little strange, and he's, you know, baptizing people, which wasn't really a normal thing at that time. And so maybe this is the Messiah, and some people went out and asked him, the elders, the high priest, they want to know, are you the one that we've been expecting? And John says, no, I'm just here to prepare the way. And so John's denied the fact that he's the Messiah, and then we're going to pick up in verse 29. So he's just denied this, and then the next day in verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I testify this is God's chosen one. Let's pray. God, as we dive into waters this morning that are clearly talked about in your word, but muddied very much when it comes to our theology, would you give us understanding? Would you give us wisdom? Would you even convict us where we've been wrong? Would you give us open hearts and minds? Would you guide the conversation? In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and what we have to acknowledge up front. I know some of you guys and your background. Some of y'all know my background. But what we can say, you're making more noise than Ben. Just kidding. That's really doing something, too. What we have to acknowledge when we talk about the Holy Spirit is we all come from different backgrounds. And some of us come from traditions that believed one thing about the Holy Spirit, right? Some of us come from traditions that believe something completely different. Some of us come from traditions that only talked about the Holy Spirit when they had to baptize somebody in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? Or when they gave communion, but that was about it. And what I really want us to do is kind of spend a few minutes this morning looking at Scripture. Because we could all tell what we think or what we may have experienced or what we may have, you know, whatever. I grew up in a charismatic church that was a little nutty, just to be quite honest. And I saw some craziness. And then when I asked questions, but I was buying in, right? I was a little kid. Like, that's what I was raised in. You typically kind of buy into what you're raised in. But then when I begin to ask questions, like, okay, I get it. I'm in. Don't, you know. why? Like, what is going on? Like, I didn't see much purpose for it other than, like, personal edification. I didn't see anything more for, and as I began to read the scriptures, I began to ask some questions. And that's when I began to have conflict with that, because the questions generally weren't answered. It wasn't that they were answered in a way that wasn't, you know, that didn't meet what I thought. It was they weren't answered at all. It was just to have faith and, you know, kind of lean in. And if you don't, then it shows that you have a lack of faith. And I wasn't comfortable with that. The other thing I wasn't comfortable with was all my friends seemed to be experiencing this in a way that I wasn't. And I'm not saying there wasn't anything wrong with me, but what I am telling you is I wasn't comfortable saying, well, there's something wrong with me or there, you know. And so I walked away from that for 20 years. I saw it. And some of y'all know, because I've shared it before, but Al and Terry and myself, about a year and a half ago, spent about probably a month and a half reading Acts every single week. So every week we'd read 30 or 28 chapters every week, and we just repeated it. And the next week we're like, let's just do it again. And we ended up doing it for like 6 weeks. And what began to happen was I began to ask myself, did I miss the boat on something? Like, can God still work in kind of some miraculous ways, but there's some reasoning behind it that's more than just, this is a fun experience, let's all, you know, whatever, you know, fall on the ground or laugh. Or, you know, if you ever watch TV, you've seen it, right? Like, or if you ever watch TV on the right channel, you've seen it. CBS, you probably wouldn't catch it. But you've all seen it, right? I mean, hopefully you have at least have a frame of reference, because then it makes my story make more sense. But we've also seen people like profit from that we don't pick up in the Bible. And so that's where the tension lies, is if we kind of see some stuff in Scripture. I'm tipping my hand a little bit now. I'm jumping ahead of myself. That's okay. We see some stuff in Scripture about God's Spirit moving in supernatural ways. But just to give you guys an idea of where we're going to end up today, it was always to reveal the glory of the Father, the truth of the gospel. It was never to, and in fact, a lot of Corinthians was written by Paul, who was writing to a church who was saying, hey, you're kind of using this in a not so healthy way, so let's reorient it, you know. It's not for personal gain, it's for the body. And so he gave some pretty specific instructions to that church that are wise for us today, but we also have to kind of acknowledge that it is written to a specific group of people as well. And so knowing their situation kind of helps us put it into context. But I think when most people think or hear the word the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or, you know, some, you know, it's kind of happening in church, they have a couple of images that pop up in their head, and some of them aren't good, and some of them are just kind of weird. And we're just going to acknowledge that right up front. I've seen it all with my own two eyes in person, okay? And I'm not saying it was all bad. So don't hear that either. But I am saying that I think there's some scripture that can guide us. And I haven't figured it out, okay? Full disclosure. So I'm not speaking as one who says, here's everything figured out. I'm literally kind of fleshing this out with you guys, because I've walked away from it for so long. But as I read scripture, I'm like, what did John mean when he said that Jesus is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit? So I don't know about it, but so that's where we're going to start. John prophesied about it. The next place I want you guys to flip over, if you're still in John, but Bill does have it up on the screen as well, is John 14, verses 15 through 17. This is a place where Jesus talks about it. John, and there's plenty of places, honestly, cherry-picked a little bit, just because we would be here for a lot longer if we didn't condense this a little bit. So John 14, verses 15 through 17, this is this big discourse kind of right before Jesus' crucifixion where Jesus is talking. So if you have a Bible with red letters, you have a lot of pages with red letters for the next little bit. And in the middle of that, Jesus is talking about, I'm using the NIV, and it actually has headings there, and it says Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So this is in this section where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. First three verses, if you have that heading, but John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And so Jesus talks about giving this Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, no time at all. I just want to bring it up because I find it fascinating. I brought up in other sermons we've had. Jesus ties in love for him with keeping his commands. And almost indicates right after that that that's going to follow up as you're obedient with him giving this Holy Spirit. I'm not preaching a work salvation by any stretch. I don't know that Jesus is necessarily talking about salvation right here. I think this is something more, right? We talked about it a little bit last week, but when Jesus was in the boat preaching to the masses, after he's just called Peter, or actually he's about to call Peter, and Peter pushes out in the boat with him and, you know, kind of holds steady while Jesus teaches. Jesus was teaching everybody, right? But there were 12 guys who got like a little something extra because they were willing to go a little bit further, right? They weren't the rich young ruler who walked away sad. They just went into it. And I think it seems to be from Scripture, not that it's wrapped up in salvation, but there may be something a little more that we get if we're willing to kind of pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Jesus still gave good things. Jesus still healed people who didn't necessarily sacrifice at all. But we do see in Scripture those people who did give a little more, they lived a little bit fuller life in the gospel. And that's all I can say. I don't know. I don't think all I can do is kind of see what happened. And so I don't think Jesus is talking necessarily here about salvation per se. I think that if we're willing to lean in and be obedient, that we kind of get this Holy Spirit. In fact, if we take Luke's account from a couple weeks ago, at the end of the where it talks about the Lord's Prayer in Luke, he said, if you ask, how much more will your Father give you the best gift, the Holy Spirit? So he kind of puts that on like an asking, which really flies in the face a little bit of standard theology that says we get them all at the same time, which I agree. I mean, if God is a Trinitarian God, there's no way that we can get one part of God without the rest of God. But I do think there's something too, and I don't know. I would welcome any conversation, because I don't know it all. But we do see John prophesy about it. We hear Jesus talk about it. This is just one place where he talked about it. He talked about it a number of times. Later in John, we actually see where Jesus, we'll flip there. John 20, verses 19 through 23. And if you don't want to flip, you can just read them on the screen. But it is the NIV, so you may have a version in your hand that you like better. So Jesus has been crucified. He's risen again. He has seen a couple people in John's account. Mary Magdalene in the garden really is the only person that we know of yet that has seen Jesus. And now he's about to show himself to his disciples. And so here's what happens. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Which you would need to hear from Jesus if he just showed up with the doors locked. Calm down. Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, their sins are not forgiven. So, wasn't quite the 700 Club TBN version. Jesus breathed on them and they fell on the ground, right? Jesus breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he kind of starts talking about this salvation type of thing. Like if you forgive people their sins, then their sins are forgiven. If you don't, they're not. Like that's a heavy load. I kind of wish he had talked a little more about that right then, but he didn't. Or at least John forgot to write it down. It'd have been nice to kind of flesh that out a little bit. So this happens after Jesus rises from the dead. One of the reasons I put this one in here is because we generally think that they kind of got this the day of Pentecost, which is about 48 days later, if we're following the Jewish calendar, right? Actually, about 46 days later, you know, if we celebrate the Passover, the next day he was crucified, 3 days later he rise, Pentecost would be about 46 days later, we think that, right? That's when they get the Holy Spirit. But John's account, Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit, like even then. Which, I'm just going to tell you where my brain goes. Then I begin to ask myself, is it like a thing where you can kind of have a different experience with God more than once? I don't know. But I do know, like, Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't think he was lying. But then we have this experience again, this kind of more supernatural experience that takes place in Acts, where they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I'm just letting you guys know the questions I have. With this, but we seem to be able to see that Jesus kind of thinks the Holy Spirit's important. And before we move on the rest of the summer and talk about what we get from that, I just want us to be in a place of like just acknowledging that it's important. Because some of us grew up in a tradition where it just wasn't. Because it was scary and you didn't want to talk about it because then you had to have weird conversations. And then we know from Acts 2, because I just talked about it, that Peter actually experiences it. Peter and others experienced it, right? 120 people were in the upper room when this kind of supernatural experience happened. We're not going to flip there necessarily. You can go to the first part of Acts 2 and read it. But it says that they were in the room praying, and then they heard this sound. It sounded like rushing wind, and they saw what looked like tongues of fire come down and rest on their heads. And then they all began speaking in different languages. And it was interesting because at that time there were people, it talks about as they went out in the streets, kind of this happening, there were people in the city who spoke different languages and said, how are we hearing this truth of the gospel in our own language? And then Peter rises up with boldness, and which I don't think was necessarily a supernatural thing. I think the words Peter spoke probably were. Peter tended to stand up in boldness a lot even when it wasn't warranted, right? That wasn't like a supernatural thing for Peter. But this time he wasn't putting his foot in his mouth. This time he's testifying what he knows. But it was bold because if you remember just 46 days earlier, they're hiding in a locked door because they're scared of Jewish leaders. And now Peter's like, I don't care. I'm about to do this out in public because it's the most important thing. And so the Holy Spirit is doing something in Peter that God has promised him this, and now he's giving it. I think it was transformative for these guys to be able to see Jesus healed. Jesus did this. He taught. He said he was going to die, and he did it. Now he told us he's going to send us something, and now we got it. Can you imagine that there's ever a point in Peter's life for the rest of as long as he lives that he ever doubted that God would do something? Because every time that God told him he was going to do something, he did. Down to when he would messed up and said, hey, later today, you're going to deny me three times. And it was like, and I think that sometimes in the Western culture where we don't put such a high priority on things of spiritual nature, Tom was talking earlier about spiritual warfare, which isn't something we talk a lot about in the Western culture, but you go like to India and whether it's talking about Christianity or Buddhism or Islam or anything, like their cultures just believe in like the spirit world and the supernatural and demons and stuff. And I think that it has something to do with why they experience it a little more, because we kind of explain it and just kind of get rid of it, and they're willing to kind of lean in and say, no, we get it. And I think, like, I don't know if you guys are aware, but like there's lots of Muslims who are converting to Christianity right now because God is showing, a guy named Jesus is showing up in their dreams, and that's a supernatural thing. That doesn't happen here. As much. I don't know why. I don't want to say that it has to do with the fact that God doesn't love us as much. I think he definitely does. I also am not comfortable saying it's just because we're so smart and we have a Bible and we can read it. That Bible's translated in every language, right? They can too. I think it has something to do with where what they're willing to believe in, and we just kind of close that off. And my encouragement today is just ask God, like, even if you're having this unbelief, and I'm just going to be quite frank, I do, pray that God kind of, God, would you help me to believe this a little more? Would you help me to believe that? I spent a long time just thinking there wasn't any such thing as demons or angels. I'm not saying that's right because it was wrong, because then I'm confronted as I open the Bible and read the scriptures, I'm like, what did Jesus send into the pigs if there wasn't? I mean, Jesus seemed to believe in it, so I probably need to quit being stubborn and just believe in it, right? And that was one of those things I threw away with my upbringing, was some of that kind of spiritual stuff. It just made more sense. If I didn't believe in anything supernatural, then it made a lot more sense. And if I started to, well, then my upbringing kind of didn't. So I think as we talk about the Holy Spirit, it starts to make us, if you're not comfortable with it, like some of you are like, oh yeah, he's finally talking about the Holy Spirit. And some of you are like, I don't know. And I'd say I'm kind of like halfway in between both groups. And some of you may be there with me too, what I would say is like, Jesus seemed to put a lot of emphasis on it, and I think we need to, as a community, kind of lean in and just pray that, because I want God's Spirit, like if that's real, and I believe it is, to do something in our community, but not for our good. So now we're getting there, right? So Peter experiences it personally. So Acts 2 is one of the really famous parts. Another time was in Acts 11. This also brings up a lot of questions for me. But Acts 11, Peter, if you remember the story or the lead up to this part of the story, we're going to read the first 16 verses of Acts 11. Peter has been praying, and Peter spent this time praying in the on the rooftop somewhere, and he fell into what the writer of Acts describes as a trance, and he sees this vision where the sheet is let down by these four corners. There's all these things on it that are unclean and unholy for Jewish boys and girls. And it says, get up and eat. Peter says in this vision, he says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to get up and eat this. I've been holy. I've kept the law. I'm not going to break it now. And it says it happens three times. The same thing happens and the sheet was taken up. And it says that while he's sitting there kind of wondering about what was going on, a man named Cornelius had sent some people to him. And so he goes and knocks. So they knock on the door, and the Spirit says, get up. You know, there's some people knocking at the door. It's a cool doorbell, by the way. That's the one I need, because when people actually knock on my door or ring my door, my dog goes crazy, and then my kids wake up, and I just need the Holy Spirit. I just need people to say, just wait till the Holy Spirit tells me that you're down here, and then I'll come get you. But anyway, so that's what happens. So Peter kind of feels conviction of this thing, and he goes with them, and they're Gentiles. But Peter shares the gospel with him. He said, I don't know why else I'd be coming here. Someone's going to tell you the truth of the gospel. And he did. And then the whole family was baptized. But then it talks about how then they were baptized like in the Holy Spirit, like kind of received this different thing that was more supernatural. See, at this point, the Christians who were all Jewish converts, or not Jewish converts, really, that would be the language today. They were just Jewish people who believed the Messiah had come, right? But they were all Jewish, and they thought this Holy Spirit thing was unique to them. And so they pulled Peter aside and said, what are you doing? And this is what Peter's response to them is in Acts 11. Jesus explains his actions to the apostles. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, and wild beasts, and reptiles, and birds. And then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And a voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times and it was pulled up into heaven again. And then right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped. I lost my place. Stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Six brothers also went with me, and we entered this man's house, and he told us he had seen an angel appear in his house, saying, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your house will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that means. I know what I was taught growing up. But we don't see what I saw growing up manifest itself here, right? Like this baptism of the Holy Spirit using the vernacular that Peter uses here, like was for salvation. Like it was to reveal God's glory and to reveal the truth of salvation. And I think that that's kind of what it's about. In fact, we kind of see this, and we're going to get there. We understand that there's gifts that it talks about in Scripture with the Holy Spirit. One of those places is in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read it all now. You guys can read 1 Corinthians 12, the first 11 verses, where he kind of lists these things out. Here's some things. A lot of them are like wisdom. And it's interesting because growing up in a charismatic setting, the gifts of the Holy Spirit revolved around the one and only thing, and that was speaking in tongues. Occasionally there would be other things that happened, but you never saw like the stuff that Paul's talking about here as being connected with the Holy Spirit. Those would just be connected with, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. But Paul seems to talk about like these are ways that the Holy Spirit transforms who you are. In fact, I would suggest that if you can ever love your enemy, as Jesus instructed us to, that's going to be an act of the Holy Spirit working in you to do that. Because I don't ever want to do that. Y'all know how to pray for me. I confess that a lot, right? I'm seeing that change, though. The more I confess it, I'll be honest, I see it change. It's a little easier for me. I'm not perfected at all with that. But I think there's a lot of things that Paul seems to make important with the Holy Spirit that we haven't really. But then Paul does list the other things that I was familiar with growing up. And so it was kind of like, both these things can kind of coexist. But the place we want to rest as we're about to be called to communion in a few minutes is that we shouldn't fear or try to avoid the gifts, the acts, or any kind of outworking of the Holy Spirit because of this. The purpose was always to point to Jesus. Never for yourself. Never to make money, never to, so people could say, and I don't think that that's the way God works. You never see, like Peter, through the Holy Spirit, there was a guy that Paul prayed for, he threw himself on, that he raised from the dead, right? The Holy Spirit, God rose this guy from the dead, but through this prayer of Paul, but you don't see Paul just hanging out at the funeral home. Like, it doesn't seem to be that there was like this constant, like this is your gift and you're the only person that does. It seems to be like in the right time the Holy Spirit gave you what you needed for whatever it was, whether it was healing through your body or whether it was kindness to a stranger or acts of hospitality or raising this guy from the dead that you bore to death and he fell out the window. Like all those things kind of seem to be like the Holy Spirit gives us those in moments. Now, I do think that God gives us some things. We're going to talk about that summer that may be more frequent in our lives. If you understand what the word prophetic means, and I don't mean like foreseeing the future. I mean like speaking justice in the words of God. I think that's been one of mine for a long time. Not that that sometimes isn't there. And it's not say I'm the only one, but I do think like that's something that tends to show itself a lot more frequently in my life. And you may have your own thing. We in a small group, some of you have shared like discernment and other things have been there for you. And I don't think it's like we see on the 700 Club where there's just one person who's a healer. Because I would ask, if this is really for other people's good, why aren't you hanging out at the hospital? If that's what God's just going to do to you, just hang out at the hospital. That would change a lot more people's heart towards God, right? Than sitting there and passing an offering plate and then saying, now we're going to heal you. Anyway, that's a little soapbox. Sorry about that. John chapter 2, we shouldn't try to avoid it because it's always for to point to Jesus' glory. And we're going to read two just quick examples of that, one in John and one in Mark. John, the version is very familiar. The story is very familiar. Jesus turns water into wine. First 11 verses of John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding, and when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour is not yet come." His mother looked to the servant and said, "Do whatever he tells you." Which I would have said, "Oh, my bad." I wouldn't have just assumed he was going to do it. That never made sense. But she looked at him and said, "Do whatever he tells you." So nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." Interesting there, just as a side note, the servants did all the work, right? Like Jesus didn't like magically, it wasn't like a magic show. He just told them to do what he did, and it just happened, right? "So now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water. It had been turned to wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the cheaper wine." Why do I keep doing this? I lost my place again. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and everybody brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. "But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Two things in that one scripture, and it's going to be the same in Mark. Jesus did it to reveal his glory. I think it's okay to pray that Jesus does signs, because then it says that his disciples believed in him. We've kind of, in the post-Age of Enlightenment era of Western civilization, we're kind of in this place where we think that we get this enlightenment and that's all we need, and we're just supposed to believe. And they didn't. Even Jesus' disciples didn't. Like, they had to see some kind of proof. Well, Jesus didn't hear anymore. He left us with the Holy Spirit. I think it's okay if the Holy Spirit manifests himself in some unique ways that reveal the glory of God. That's the key. Not that's going to make you rich or going to make your church famous or whatever it is, right? It was to reveal God's glory. And then the second place is in Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses of Mark 2. First 12 verses of Mark 2. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people had heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. And since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Which he was. They weren't paying attention. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that there was that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Jesus said, "I'm about to do this to show you the power I have to forgive sins." But we're scared a lot of times to let God's Spirit work through us because it gets weird. And I'm not going to lie to you. I mean, people have made it weird, really weird. A few of you have been in the same tradition that I had, and you've seen it, right? And so because of that, we all take like about five steps back, maybe more, and say, this is too weird. And what I want to invite us into as we're going to go through the rest of this second half of this series on the incarnation and look at what it is. Jesus seemed to think that the Holy Spirit was important. It was prophesied about. Jesus talked about it. And then he actually does it. And then we see the manifestations of it in a number of ways. Peter with Cornelius, and the most famous one there in Acts 2. We do read in Corinthians that there's gifts that are given that Paul lists out and says, this is for you, which would speak, fly in the face of people who say, well, those gifts died with the disciples, because who was Paul writing that to? If it died with the disciples, Paul wouldn't even spend time with these. So just forget about it. It's going to be over in about a couple more years, so don't worry about it. He leaves instruction on it. But the one thing that we see through Scripture was always to reveal the glory of God. And what I can tell you is there are people, I sat with a lot of them yesterday, because Scott's friends were very eclectic. And so as we all gathered yesterday and hung out, there were a number of people who did not believe there. Probably I was in the minority, really. And what was I going to intellectually tell them? You don't even see the disciples like just trying to just reason. I mean, Paul did a little bit, but then there was like these manifestations that even helped them believe even more. Who could have intellectually been better to convince someone that Jesus was Messiah other than Jesus himself, right? And Jesus wasn't without words. He did use words, but we also see that the disciples, those 12 guys he really invested in, that kind of the church was built off of, they believed because they saw these things. Like it was like there was power behind the words. It wasn't just words. And I think that we need to, if we've been in a tradition that has shied away from that we need to repent of that and say, God, I don't want it to be weird or kooky or anything like that. And I don't. Like, I'll be the first one to stand up and say, you need to be quiet if it gets weird, right? Because I'm really sensitive to that because of my upbringing. But I also think we need to be open to God's Spirit doing some stuff, because it seems to be that people, that it shows God's glory and that he draws people to himself. And if it's all about eternity, we want people to be drawn to God. Not to us, not to our offering baskets or anything like that, but to Jesus. And so that's just kind of, I'm bringing you guys into the conversations that have been going on in my head for like the last. So it's a little bit different of a message this morning, but if we're a family and we get together on Sundays, like, it's not just for me to give you knowledge, right? Like, we're all kind of learning and growing together. And so this is where I'm stretching a little bit, and I'm praying that God would show me, because I've been so resistant for good reason. I can tell you a story sometime, but for good reason. But also read the Scripture, I'm like, it seems to be important, but it seems to be important for the reason of drawing people to Jesus. And so I want to just invite you this morning to possibly open your mind if it's been closed to that, or that we all need our minds open to what truth is, because some of us have just blindly believed whatever it was that we grew up in. That some of that could have been crazy, all right, like mine was. And so instead of keeping my mind open for what the truth in there was, I just closed it all off. So some of you are like wholeheartedly jumping in and saying, this is all true, and you may need to hear truth and say, it's not like that. And other of us need to just have our minds open in a different way to say, maybe God can work in supernatural ways. I think we all are in a place where this is a confusing subject, and we don't have it all figured out, and we probably won't until we are perfected one day. But what I want to invite you to is just kind of this conversation and kind of the opening, the openness that God can reveal himself in some interesting ways, but it's always to draw people to him, never to us. And the reason we want to draw people to Jesus is because of what we're going to come down this morning and celebrate, this fact that Jesus came and he left this meal for us. And he says, every time that you, as often as you do this, remember what I did, the fact that I lived this death, or to live this life that you could not live, even if you tried. And I died a death that was really for you, so that you could live eternally with me. And all this other stuff just points to that truth. all the times that the Holy Spirit worked in Paul's and Peter's life, and you know, James and John and the other guys that we kind of hear examples of, all those always pointed to Jesus. And in fact, those guys were really quick to say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. In fact, when Peter walked in Cornelius' house, the first thing Cornelius did was drop to his knees. First thing Peter did was say, get up, man, I'm just like you. Like, nothing special with me. In fact, what happened with me is about to happen with you. I mean, he didn't say it like that. We know that's what happened. So as you come this morning to remember the crucifixion, to remember the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, to remember the fact that we get to celebrate resurrection this morning, know that it came with something more than just your personal salvation. I mean, it did come for that, and that's all you want. All right. You can mail it in if you like. I would prefer not to, personally. But to be able to live that life like Jesus lived, I need his Holy Spirit. That's what he told me. So you ain't going to be able to do it on your own. So with that, if you would bow with me, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have another song and share in communion together. So let's pray. Holy God, our Father, the creator of all things, would you be in our presence this morning? God, we know you are. God, we're entering in a conversation that is at least confusing to me at very minimum, but maybe others. So would you give us wisdom? That's one of the gifts that Paul writes about of having through the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And so through your Holy Spirit, would you give us wisdom about the Holy Spirit and about what we can expect? God, would you let that happen so that people can come to know you through us? Would you reveal yourself to them? Would you, through your Holy Spirit, draw their hearts? Even some of the folks that I was with yesterday, God, I pray that you would begin to draw their hearts to you. And God, we ask that you would, as you are in our midst this morning, would you move our hearts? Would you convict us? God, would you let us be faithful to the truth that you're telling us? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.